The following sermon, entitled Humility in Practice, was preached on the morning of June 20th, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on service times and upcoming Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We'll read together this morning the Word of God. In Philippians 2, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through verse 17. 1 through 17 of Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. This morning's sermon text is in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, although those verses are in the context of what follows as well. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You notice, my dear fellow believers, you'll notice that in the first two verses, especially verse 2, the Word of God is talking about unity, true spiritual unity. We're called there to be like-minded, to have the same love. Not each of us the same love for one another, but each of us the same love that Christ has for us, called to that, called to be of one accord and of one mind. In verses 3 and 4, the Word of God is talking about something that's essential to unity and peace in the Church of Christ. And that's humility. It's not the only thing that's essential. The truth is essential. And more important, of course, is the work of God's Spirit. In fact, that unity is called the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4. But here's another thing that's essential that we learn and obey the Word of God and be humble. But the Word of God speaks of humility here in a very unique and powerful way, and reminds us that humility is not just an attitude. It's probably the way we usually think of it. But humility is not just an attitude, but something that must be practiced. That's especially the emphasis in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's humility in practice. And that's the theme of this morning's sermon too, humility in practice. I'm going to talk about humility first of all, what it is and how it's described here in the Word of God, then about that practice of humility, and we'll be looking then especially at verse 4. And finally, we're going to put these verses in the context and see that this is all part of what the Word of God here describes as having the mind of Christ. Being humble, putting that humility into practice, is being Christ-like and having His mind. And that's why the very first words which follow our text are, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, humility is such a rare thing among the ungodly. It ought not be rare among God's people. But humility is such a rare thing in the world that when the Apostle Paul wanted to talk about it here, he had to invent a word, make up a word, because the Greek language and the culture and society in which he lived didn't even have a word for what he was talking about. The world, of course, practices self-esteem and promotes pride and selfishness and self-seeking. But Paul is talking about the opposite of that here, something so unusual and so rare that he had to make up a word for it. And that word is actually translated here in the King James Version with three words, translated very accurately, but with three words: lowliness of mind. That's what humility is, first of all. Lowliness of mind. It's a way of thinking a way of thinking about myself. First of all, in relation to God, but also in relation to others. And humility means that when I think of myself, of course, first of all, in relation to God, I think of myself as nothing but dust and ashes. But even when I think of myself in relation to others, then I think of myself as the lowest. Everyone else up here and myself down here. Lowliness of mind. That's humility. And so Paul explains that by saying in verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see how that is exactly what I was saying. Everyone else here and myself, in my own estimation, myself down here. And I want you to stop a minute. I want to stop a minute and have you think about that. Think about everyone else who's here with you this morning. And especially about those who you don't particularly like, those you don't get along with very well, those who, when you think of their family life, their personal life, their married life, you're inclined to turn up your nose at them. That's the kind of people the Word of God is talking about when it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. I have to think of that person, those persons, as better than myself. They up here, myself down here. Not so easy to do, is it? And makes us see, too, that when we think we're humble, we haven't even begun to be humble. If this is what humility is, then I haven't learned very much about it. Paul practiced that or had that attitude in Ephesians 3, verse 8. Rather well-known verse. He calls himself, maybe you remember that, calls himself the least of all saints. Paul. Perhaps the greatest of all missionaries. The one who wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. Books like Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. The least of all saints, in his own estimation, that's what he was. And that's humility. The humility that you and I ought to have as members of the church. And I'm going to go on and tell you why it's so important for us to have that kind of humility. But that's humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves in lowliness of mind. How is that even possible? How is it possible that I look at someone else who, apart from the grace of God, I sneer at and despise, even though they're another member of the church? Is it possible that I look at them and esteem them better than myself? Any idea how that's even possible? Well, it's possible for two reasons, or in two ways. First, that I really, really, really see my own sinfulness and depravity. And you understand that this is not just important for the church, it's important for marriage too, for the family. But it begins with a real knowledge of my sinfulness and depravity. And I'm not talking about the fact that I'm able to spout off all the proof texts for total depravity that are found in Scripture, or that I could talk piously about sin and what a horrible thing it is. But I'm talking about the fact that I see the horrible reality of sin and depravity in myself. See, that's what depravity means, you know. Apart from the grace of God, I am capable of all evil. I don't commit all evil, but I'm capable of it. That apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I am not a whit better. Than the worst of ungodly men. They're celebrating. I think it was last week they were celebrating. Pride. And you know what that's all about. By nature, I am not a whit better than the worst of them. No better by nature than the worst of mass murderers, rapists, and all the rest. Not that much better. That's the doctrine of total depravity. But, and that's the thing that needs to be emphasized, if I really understand that doctrine, then I understand it because I see not only in the Word of God, but in the only other place where it can be seen, that that doctrine is true. There's only one other place where I could see the truth of that doctrine, and then I have to have my eyes opened. That's in my own heart. I could see that others do wicked things. But usually I can find an excuse for what they've done wrong because I can't see their hearts. Stand on the street corner and watch people go by. But I can't really see the reality of total depravity as they walk or drive by. I can see that they're not going to church, that they don't care about the Lord's Day, that they don't care anything about the Word of God. But I can't see that they are so corrupt and depraved as the Word of God teaches, that there isn't a shred of good in them. But I can see it here. When I look honestly, and by the Word of God and the grace of the Spirit into my own heart, then I find no excuse. For what I've done, even if nobody else noticed, but the kind of wickedness that the Word of God talks about in passages like Psalm 14 and Jeremiah 17, and see, if I'm honest, that I am capable of all evil, prone to all evil. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. By nature. It is worthy of eternal punishment as the worst of the ungodly. And when I get hold of that, then I have nothing left to make me think that I'm up here and so is down here. But have to come to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul comes to, that I am the least, less than the least of all saints. So that first produces humility. And for that reason, we should all be looking into our own hearts and practicing the kind of self-examination that the Word of God talks about. It produces humility. But so does this, and this is something that I want to come back to. It's not just the knowledge of my depravity and sin, but what Christ has done. And done for my salvation by humility. I look at Him who, being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And I say to myself, that's not only the example that I must follow, but it's by faith in Him, the humblest of all, that I can take to heart what the Word of God says here in Philippians 2, and esteem others better than myself. I have to do that because He did it. I want to do that because that's what He did for me. And I will do it by the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the only way to be humble. So that, first of all, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We all have a long ways to go with that, don't we? Today's a good day to start. But that has to be put into practice too, and that makes this even more difficult. It's not just the way of thinking, humility. Help myself, always, first of all, in relation to God, but then also in relation to others. There's something that has to be put into practice, and that's verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's humility in practice. And until I put it into practice, I can't claim to be humble. Look not every man on his own things. It's a reminder that we mustn't neglect our own affairs. And that happens. There are people who are so busy thinking about the things of others that they neglect their own home and hearth, their own marriage, their own families, their own business and work. And Paul most certainly is not telling us to do that. We have to be diligent, faithful, honest, careful in every way, area of our lives, and have, as servants of God, to think about our own things, look on our own things, pay attention to that, make sure our own houses are in order. But not that alone. And what Paul is talking about when he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he's talking about all those different things that are part of our life together as believers and as members of the church. Praying for one another. Bearing one another's burdens. And being a help when that's possible and necessary to one another. Encouraging one another from the Word of God. All those things are part of this. And we do them. Perhaps, from what I've seen, this congregation more than others. Think of the things, look on the things of others, and do not just be concerned about your own affairs. But I want to emphasize that by using an example. I may have used this before, I don't know. But in my first congregation, there was a young man who wasn't coming to church. And when the elders visited him, his complaint was that he wasn't learning anything. And so he wasn't coming to church, but wasn't coming to the Bible studies or anything like that either. Wasn't learning anything. He needed to be reminded of what the Word of God says here in Philippians 2, verse 4. Even if he wasn't learning anything, that there was a reason for him to be part of the worship services. God, first of all, of course, but others as well. And thinking about coming to the worship services and the Bible study and other church activities, he had to learn to think not only about his own things, but about the things of others. And you understand, beloved, that one of the reasons you're here is for the sake of the other members of the congregation. God first, but others too. nothing else, your presence in the worship services is an encouragement to them, an opportunity to speak to them and to practice what we call the communion of saints. In fact, the reasons for being present in the worship of God are God, others, self. Which means, of course, we hope and pray that that never happens, that I may come to a worship service, receive nothing for myself, and it still be a good Lord's Day because God was worshiped and His people blessed in some small way by my presence. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Children who are by nature as selfish as we are and show that so quickly as they grow up have to learn this. It's not Your children understand that? It's not me first. Not ever in the kingdom of God. But God first, then others, and only then myself. That's an end to selfishness. An end to fighting and scrapping. And all of the rest, all of the other sins that trouble family relationships. Husbands and wives have to learn that. Husband is the head of the home, but that does not mean me first. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, if you think that that's not very important, then go back to the first part of verse 3, where the Word of God talks about the alternative. It's either be humble, not only in your attitudes, but in your practice, or what the Word of God talks about when it talks about strife or vainglory. Those are the only two options. Without humility, that's what you get in the home and in the church. Strife and vainglory. Vainglory is just another name for pride. The opposite of what the Word of God is talking about here. But an important word for pride, because it emphasizes, first of all, the fact that I think, in relation to others, and in the kingdom of God, that I'm something. Think perhaps in the church that God needs me and can't do without me. And start to think too highly of myself. Think that marriage and the family is so that I can have what I want, whatever that may be. But that word vain emphasizes the fact that that attitude is a great big zero. Vain glory. Useless, worthless, of no account, of no value, in the Church of Jesus Christ or in home and family. It is vain glory. So a very important word for pride, but that's the alternative, obviously, to humility and its practice. But the other thing is even worse, strife. And the word that Scripture uses for strife there, you can look that up on your own in a good concordance. The word is a word that describes not just any fighting, but the kind of fighting that a mercenary does. You know what a mercenary is? It's a man who has no loyalty to anybody but himself, who sells himself to the highest bidder. He'll fight for anybody. No principles, no cause means anything to him. The only thing he's concerned about is himself. And that's the kind of strife that you get when there's not humility in the church and among God's people. Mercenary strife where it's every man for himself. And the kingdom of God and the Church of Jesus Christ can take the hindmost. So this is important, and you understand then too why in the first verses of this chapter the Apostle Paul is talking about unity, about the importance of being of the same mind. But he holds up, and that brings us to the context, what I mentioned earlier. He holds up to us the example of Christ. And this is a wonderful example, too, of how doctrine translates into practice. What we're talking about is an application of all that we believe about the saving work of Jesus Christ, his humiliation and exaltation. And the steps of his humiliation and exaltation. This is an application of that. Doctrine applied. The doctrine of Christ's humiliation applied to you and to me. And to put it more simply, the Word of God is simply saying, this is what he did. What I'm telling you to do is what Christ did. Did he, my dear fellow believers, did he ever think of his own things? Ever? Did he ever esteem himself, though he was the Son of God with power? Did he esteem himself here and you and I down there? Though if there ever was anyone who deserved that lowest of all places in his estimation, it was you and I, miserable sinners that we are. But is that the way he dealt with us? Looked at us? Did he not, in all of his work, do exactly what the Word of God is talking about here? Esteem you and me better than himself, and make himself what we ought to be in humility, a servant of all. And he did it for our redemption and salvation. That was what paid for my sins. Redeemed me, justified me, made me a child of God. Isn't it? And do you and I then dare to do anything but take the word of God here to heart and say, oh, this is just a bunch of practical nonsense? Shrug our shoulders at it, go our way, and say it doesn't really matter? You dare? Or will you go away from this morning's worship service and say, I learned something from the Word of God this morning about humility and about the importance of humility, and God grant me the grace to be humble and to put that humility into practice. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word of God that we've been looking at this morning really comes down to this. Go and do likewise. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. Thank thee when it tramples all our pride and selfishness. And pray for the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray for it not as those who deserve anything at all, but as those who are redeemed and delivered by his humility. Forgive us the sins we have committed in speaking of these holy things. Lead us in the way everlasting today and each day and the rest of this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.